As you can see, the message title today is simply Contribution Over Consumption. Can you say that with me? Contribution Over Consumption. This is the last message in a five-week kind of series within a series that the middle word in the title is over. So every sermon, it's something over something. And what we're doing with this is trying to give you a picture of what we desire to be a part of our DNA. Something that doesn't change, something that never changes, something that's so important that it's just bedrock for who we are. And contribution over consumption is one of them. Now, let me refresh your memory very quickly. The first one was biblical truth over human opinion. That is constant. That is bedrock. We here at Trinity believe in the authority of the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. And it trumps, and that's not a political phrase, it trumps human opinion. Okay? Human opinions come and go. If you would do a poll of human opinion right now and then go back in time 100 years to 1916, you would find almost exactly the opposite belief about a lot of things. Just take one subject in particular, the medical field. Go back 100 years and just study the convictions that were held in the medical field and the convictions that are held now, very, very different because of limited knowledge, okay? Well, God's Word was given to us, and the Bible in and of itself is a miraculous thing. And so we never had limited knowledge, not post-Christ. And so God's Word is more significant, more meaningful, more important than human opinion. Secondly, excellence over mediocrity was a topic. That as a church, we're striving for excellence. Excellence in character, excellence in program. We're encouraging people to become acquainted with their spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and He gifts you with abilities to serve the kingdom, to serve the church. And so we're called to serve with excellence. We're also called to live with excellence. The Bible says that we ought to be holy, just as God is holy. And the subject of holiness is a deep subject, but it's necessary for every Christian to kind of get a grip on. So biblical truth over human opinions, excellence over mediocrity, church unity over personal preference was a message. Unity is significant. It is a major theme in the Scriptures. And God calls us to embrace the three aspects that build biblical unity. Okay, what are the three aspects that build biblical unity? The idea of essentials, which are biblical truths, preferences, non-essentials. Remember the little phrase that we said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. And so we take opinions or ideas and we kind of put them, what is this? Is this a personal preference? Like, should I wear a suit coat or a tie today? You know, or is this kind of a non-essential? Is it a conviction? Or is it literally an essential? Talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, this holy season of Advent, that is an essential. That is a deal breaker. It is absolutely foundational to the Christian faith that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And so that subject is a little different than, you know, what kind of music should we sing? Okay, you ask that question, you get a very different opinion at 9 o'clock than 10:30 here. And that's okay, right? In non-essentials, liberty. You say, hey, if that, you know, floats your boat, then worship God through pretty much all traditional hymns that were, you know, pre-Billy Graham, whatever. That's fine. I like that. That's why I like this church. I get along just fine at 9 o'clock as much as I do here at 10:30. So the whole idea of unity is so important because once as a church we decide on some things, then at times we have to lay aside our personal preferences. Now let me tell you what's coming. Next year we're probably going to do a renovation project here in this sanctuary, and there's going to be some different carpet on the floor. All right, I got 32 years under my belt, and when that happens, it's always a little interesting. Okay, like what color the carpet ends up being, and like who's happy about it. Okay, that's when I'll be going on vacation. when they lay that baby down, I'll be in Tennessee. All right, but here's the deal. Okay, once we decide, it's there for 30 years. Okay, all right. It's there. So we lay aside our preferences. Wish it would have been kind of a busy brown, you know. We lay it aside because it's not important. Right? It's not. It's not important. What's important? That God, eternal, creator of all things, would think us desirable enough or worthy enough or just love us enough that God would become man and live a sinless life and die a substitutionary death and be raised again. That's what's important, not what color the carpet is. Okay? So unity is very important. And there are times when, as people, we have to decide, all right, something I'm very interested in, maybe it's not going to happen here. And so I have to put it to rest. Wait for another day. Because unity is significant. Well, last week, who remembers last week? What was it about? All right, deflation of ego. All right, Thanksgiving over bitterness. Part of our DNA. Because as a Christian, I don't think you have any choice but to really fight for Thanksgiving. Because you have every reason to be thankful. If you are a believer, if your sins are forgiven, if you're on your way to heaven, if you've been given spiritual gifts, if you've known and tasted of the grace of God, then the life that you lead should be a life of thanksgiving, not bitterness. Because honestly, God has blessed us in so many ways. Now, he blesses people differently. How you have been blessed is maybe different than I have been blessed, and that's where I have to fight against jealousy. And you know, you look around, and some people know the blessing of God in different ways. But we all have a common source, a common well that is deep with goodness and power, and that is the grace of God. And so bitterness, really, we need to fight against it because it'll poison our souls. It'll poison our relationships. And we cannot be appealing or winsome in the world if we're bitter people. So Thanksgiving over bitterness, that's significant. Well, we'll come to this one. Contribution over consumption. And so here's the question. Here's the soundbite for the day. Here's what I want to ask you. Are we givers or grabbers? Are we givers or are we grabbers? Are we grabbers or are we givers? See, some of you are already thinking, that rhymes. Well, you'll be saying that all week long. Am I a giver or a grabber? Am I a grabber or a giver? How fast can you say that three times? Well, I want you to answer the question. Are you a giver or a grabber? Are you a grabber or a giver? And where you land on that, which word you land on, is going to define so much about your life. It's well worth kind of taking inventory in your soul and your heart and your spirit. How many of you were out, who will admit it, who was shopping Thursday night? Okay, how about Friday morning? Anytime Friday, you know, what did you see out there? Givers or grabbers? All right, a lot of times grabbers. Now, many of those people out there rushing around trying to get something, you know, are actually getting those things for others. But there's a lot of grabbing going on, right? And here's the deal. We're human, we're fallen, we're sinful. We err towards being grabbers. We err towards wanting what we want when we want it. And so God calls us from the scriptures to get realigned in our hearts because of God's goodness, God's gifts to us, the greatest gift, Jesus. He's calling us to remember the words of Jesus. It's greater to give, more blessed to give than to receive. And so say this with me. Am I a giver or a grabber? Ready? Am I a giver or a grabber? All right, one more time. Am I a grabber or a giver? Gotcha. Oh, let's look at a few things in American culture. There are 38% of American society can give blood. They're candidates for being able to give blood. 3% of those candidates actually give. So let me ask you a question. Let's say this afternoon, God forbid it, but let's say you're in an accident. You rush to the hospital. You need blood. You expecting it? You expecting it to be there? Well, how does it get there? Doesn't just roll in on a tray. Somebody's got to make an appointment. Somebody's got to tell, this is my blood type. Where do I get in their car? Drive to some place, a school, a church, a doctor's office, or a business. And you know, I highly recommend drinking at least a quart of water, preferably a half a gallon of water before you go, because then your experience will be much more pleasant. You won't like faint, or they won't be waiting forever to get your blood. Do you realize if your blood doesn't come out quick enough, they can't use it? All right, so drink a lot of water. That's the answer. What do you got to do to give blood? Well, you have to be inconvenienced, basically. It doesn't cost you any money, maybe the gas in your car. They give you cookies. They give you potato chips. I don't know how many gallons I've given, but I'm up in the gallons now. Do you realize that giving blood is a very healthy thing? Do you realize there are many, many reasons that it's a great idea to give blood, but most people don't? However, when they go to the hospital or when something happens to their family member or friend or whatever, they expect that hospital to ante up. See, we got a lot more grabbers than we got givers. And so what am I trying to say here today? If you don't get it by now, let me just say it. You need to give blood. Okay? You need to give blood. Because listen, what if it's your kid? What if it's your wife? What if it's your husband? What if it's you? You need to give blood. How many of you this year are going to stand outside some store and ring a bell for the Salvation Army? Whoo, embarrassing. All right, that is a great thing to do, my opinion. We have a Salvation Army right up the road. I'm growing in my relationship, my friendship with the captain, the pastor there. Great guy, his wife and family. They just had a benefit concert at State Theater to benefit the Salvation Army. Somebody came to them and said, listen, whatever you raise at that concert, I'll double it. I'll just match it. And what was raised at that concert purchases the equivalent of $100,000 worth of food for the Salvation Army for the coming year. All right. Do I think that we should give money in cases like that? Absolutely. And you're looking at me and you're saying, but aren't you supposed to say you're supposed to give money here? Well, yeah, but I think you should give money to the Salvation Army too. when it comes to the whole the kettle thing, give some money. Don't be a grabber. Be a giver. Now, I'm not going to follow you around, stalk you to see what you're giving or what you're not giving. But I want you to develop a lifestyle of generosity. I want you to develop a spirit in your heart that basically just doesn't say no. Do you realize who owns what you have? God owns it all, and he sees. And somehow or another, he blesses. This isn't a health, wealth kind of message, but God blesses the cheerful giver. God blesses those who bless the poor with their giving. How about serving the Special Olympics? What a rewarding activity. Serving the Special Olympics. Well, how do you know if you could qualify to do it? Well, get on the phone and find out. Right? I don't say everybody has to do stuff like that, but or volunteering at multi-service. Let me ask you, how many of you are aware of the Colbertdale Railroad phenomenon going on here in Boyertown? Do you have any idea how much of that has been generated by paid staff? Very, very little. Most of that whole momentum is generated by volunteers. Now, out west, they got word of a whole bunch of bricks that could be available for free. There was a group of volunteers that went out, cleaned them up, got them ready for packaging, and they are now sitting in the holding area right across from what used to be this church, or right behind Durango's, or right by the railroad. And next summer, those bricks are going to be placed in a very beautiful, decorative way in the ground all around that railroad station. And guess what? On Tuesday, anyone that desires can go and give a $2 donation per brick and help the Colbertdale Railroad. Well, does Jesus want me to give money to bricks for Colbertdale Railroad? Well, I don't know, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a little bit because I want to be involved in the community. Every single way that I can figure out how to invest in the community that I live, I'm going to do it. If it means coaching baseball, I'm going to coach baseball. If it means helping to sing Christmas carols in a nursing home, that's what I'm going to do. If it means buying a few bricks for a place that I encourage you to go, I think it's a cool date. Or it's a cool Christmas gift for your parents or for somebody. It's kind of cool riding on that train. And besides, I think once that whole thing's done, if it hasn't already, it's going to attract business to Boyertown. Now, what's that got to do with Jesus and the kingdom of God? Well, I don't really know, except that it's just a mentality God's calling you to have, is to be a fountain, not a drain, to be a contributor, not a consumer, to be a giver, not a grabber. And so you need to develop this response of generosity anytime an opportunity presents itself. And so you're going to have to fight against self-indulgence. You're going to have to fight against self-absorption. Now here's the fight, in my opinion. And I'll include myself in this. It's just true in America. We are grabbing too much and giving too little. We have trouble giving because we are too busy spending. Evangelical Christians are too much like the rest of America, drowning in debt. We can't give because the bank owns what should not be in our possession. Rewind. We cannot give because the bank owns what should not be in our possession. It's too true of us sitting in the room. We our cravings have far surpassed our ability to satisfy them financially, and we're in debt, we're indebted to then the person that we're serving, the financial institution, and it becomes an excuse for not having an outpouring spirit of generosity, and we need to fix it. So, we need to give blood, right? You need to volunteer wherever your gifts allow you and your interests allow. We also need to find a way to get out of debt. It's not really honoring to God to be strapped or strangled by debt. A lot of us have a mortgage or whatever. That might be a different situation, but I'm mostly talking about consumer debt. I think we have to find a way out of it and honor God by learning to do with less or drive less or wear less or whatever. Because here's the mandate. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God. So this offering, this worshiping, I could feel it during our last song before the sermon. You know, our worship kind of built, and then it was in that last song where I could sense this sacrifice of praise today. And so we ought to offer this as a sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to Jesus' name. So we should not be afraid to be identified with Jesus. The older we get, the longer we live, the more courage it's going to take for people in America to proclaim our allegiance to his name. But he doesn't end there, the author. In verse 16, he says this, "And don't forget to do good." Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God, the worship and the generosity. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you could go outside today out in the lobby. There's a Christmas tree there. And there's a bunch of little cards on that Christmas tree. All those cards have the name of a child on it and suggestions for what you could get that child. Now, this child, through multi-service, has been identified as someone who's not going to receive really much of a Christmas if someone doesn't do something about that card. Just like somebody's not going to get blood unless somebody gives it. What a great opportunity to get involved with someone. I take one of those cards. I usually take the oldest person on there, usually an older boy. People like buying things for babies or little kids, but they usually leave the old boy. So I take that old boy, and I take that card right on up to Cabela's. And I try to get the best that I could possibly get for that kid and give him the surprise of his life. I don't know if God calls you to do that, but God's calling you to be a giver, not a grabber. Don't be a grabber, be a giver. Find a way to pour out your life into the community in which you live, into missions around the world. Find a way to empty yourself. The scriptures that I gave you today for further study, Acts chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 20, are examples of this generosity that really is exhibited and given to us all throughout the Acts of the Apostles. You find that these believers are of one heart and one mind. They do not consider what they own to be theirs. They have open hands to God, and they're willing to part with it if the need arises. It's powerful. And then you have in chapter 9, verses 36 and forward, an account of a woman named Tabitha. She had a sewing ministry. She sewed clothes. She also had a cooking ministry. She cooked for people. Well, Acts chapter 9 tells us that she got sick and she died. And what happened in that little community, Luke felt was noteworthy, and so he wrote about it. These people, they could not bear the thought of living without Tabitha. And so they called Peter up and said, "Listen, you got to do something. Our friend Tabitha died, and we're not willing to stand for it." And so Peter comes down, and this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter comes to Tabitha, breathes over her, prays over her, and raises her from the dead. And what does Tabitha do? Oh, she continues sewing and she continues cooking. And then eventually she dies. But we don't know all of that story. We just know that she was the kind of person who people couldn't bear to be without. I was at a funeral on Friday for a woman, Janet Spies, that Kathy and I, we pastored together. She was in the church down in Morgantown when I was in seminary. And she was 74. That little church was packed, full of people talking about her and what she did in her life and the blessing that she was, the fountain she was, not the drain. And it was a beautiful thing. And she had Alzheimer's for the last many years. And it was a blessing that she's now with Jesus. But I want to tell you something. Over 30 years, I've been a pastor. And here's the truth. Okay? Not all funerals are like that. People come. They're polite. But inside, they're thinking, it's not really a big deal. It actually might be a good thing that the person died. And you're sitting there right now thinking, I can't believe he just said that. It's true. All right? There are people who live their lives in such a way that when they die, nobody really is too worked up about it. And I'm not saying that they're not Christians. There's Christians like that. And so you're here. Let's do one of these numbers. You got something going on there? All right. What does that mean? That means you still have an opportunity to leave a legacy. And that's where I'm going, and I'm going to land this plane here, just in case you were wondering, like, when am I going to quit? What legacy are you going to leave? What are people going to say about you? He was a grabber, or he was a giver? She was a grabber, she was a giver. She was a consumer. She wanted what she wanted when she wanted it, or she was a contributor. She was a fountain, not a drain. It's up to you. It's really up to you. There's nothing that makes you more miserable or less interesting than self-absorption. The self-indulgent person. Right? If we are self-indulgent, three things happen. It dulls our spiritual tastes, our appetite for God. It dulls our spiritual tastes. It curbs our spiritual appetites, our desire for God. It keeps us from enjoying God. And so you have to fight against this. Now, two more things. One more question. What does your schedule say about the things you love? Your schedule screams out at the people around you, telling them what it is exactly that you love. What does your schedule say? What do you need to kill in your schedule in order to insert a lifestyle of giving? Now, I'll tell you something about my schedule. All right, I am not available from 2 to 4 this afternoon. Okay? Partly because I forget how old I am. And partly because I just absolutely love, love, love football. So if you hear I'm in the hospital and I need blood, I give you permission to say, he deserved that. You know, he deserved that. What about your schedule, people? And I'm talking about heading into Christmas. What about your schedule is going to say he's a giver, not a grabber? It's about legacy. It's about having a spirit that is just going to be a source of a fountain and not a withering drain the life out of people. And real quickly, this is so true about how you approach church. I'm not sure if we've ever been in a more consumer-driven church culture than today in the United States. People want what they want when they want it at church, and if they don't get it, they demand their way, their rights, their whatever. And we try, especially on the music line, we try to satisfy kind of two different deeply held personal preferences. And I think we do it pretty well. But even when you give people what you want, what they want, if you're here just to get and grab and complain if you don't get what you want, then you're just miserable. You're going to make other people miserable around you. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. The passionate worship of God through Jesus Christ fills us to overflowing. And compassion for people then is a natural outflow from that filling. And we get to experience the joy of partnering and participating and blessing others around us. And we become literally beautiful, wonderful, inspiring individuals that people aren't going to want to live without. And so I'm jealous for you and your joy. All right, I'm not really asking for anything here for myself, except the pleasure of seeing people who bless the world. So, yeah, I'm going to throw a couple bricks in the dirt over at the railroad. Yeah, I'm gonna coach baseball. I'm going to donate blood. Not because I like the cookies. I'm going to do what I can with what I have. But I'm only one. How many people's in the room today? 120, 130 people, whatever. All right. We're an army. Look at us. We're an army. And our leader is the resurrected God of the universe, who will never quit giving to us, who will provide our every need. And so let us hold our hands open to God and let him bless the world through us. You see, he's going to bless the world. It's just a matter of whether you're going to participate in it. Amen.